Are we really that tired? Come on now. Yes, we are. I did something today that might be the first time ever at a retreat. I skipped dinner in order to sleep. Yeah, it was a good sleep too out there right now. It was a good sleep. We went to go play basketball this afternoon, and after a couple of games, I was beat. Man, you guys are beastly. I was done. And so I sat and chatted with some ladies, and that was very nice. Lynette and Valerie, your mom. Sarah and Lynette and Daniel and I and George, right? Sarah and George. Are you here somewhere?
Joe.
Is it George?
Joe.
Okay, my apologies. Joe and Sarah and Lynette and Daniel and I, Daniel Tway. We had a nice chat, and I was sort of using you all as an excuse to rest, actually. And then I went back to my room, and I lied down, big mistake. And I slept until 6:30. And then I woke up, and I showered, and I got here. All right, so here we are. I want to appreciate Josh's willingness to allow you to switch things up, okay? Because this is what you do when you're 15th best. You just change things, okay? So your handbooks today, useless, all right? No, really this morning, after kind of during the song, and as we were thinking about the things that we were thinking about this morning, Paul saying, I count all things to be a loss compared to knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. And then I thought to myself, you know, tonight we were supposed to talk about something, and it might have been really great, but I thought to myself, if we're going to think eternally about the earthly, then we have to think rightly about the eternal first. You got that? It's a mouthful. If we're going to try to think eternally about the things that are earthly, if we're going to do that, we have to think rightly about the things that are eternal. We have to have the right perspective about the things that are eternal. So what I'd like you to do tonight, this is what we're going to do. We're going to try to think rightly about eternal things. And really, we're going to spend our time tonight, 45 minutes or so. And I want to think about Jesus. And I want to ask you whether or not you think rightly about Jesus. You see, we're going to come to a series of stories in the book of Matthew. And I tend to think that we're going to read the very first one and we're going to say, yeah, I'm right there. Just like Peter. Let's just turn there. No more setup. Do me a favor and turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. This is one of my favorite passages. I've actually preached this passage here 4 years ago, 3 years ago. Our topic was this very passage, okay? So I'm kind of borrowing from that, and we're going to sort of move on from what we talked about 3 years ago. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Jesus he's kind of at the height of his ministry, but probably on the downswing, okay? So, you know, there's a point at which his popularity starts to rise, and it hits a peak where he is sort of the man. But then very shortly, you can tell it starts to wane. We're on the downswing, okay? We're on the downslope. And then when he dies, how many people are at his funeral? Like nobody, okay? Very, very, very few people are there to pay homage to the one who they used to walk around and listen to. They don't care about him. He becomes public enemy number one at his death. So here in Matthew 16, kind of at the rise, a little bit toward the downswing. And we come here to Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Right here at this moment, it is a reality check that Jesus is performing with the disciples. He says, you guys are in town. You guys walk around and go to the marketplace. When they're talking about me, who are they saying? Who, who do they think that I am? And they said, oh, you know, generally speaking, the viewpoint is pretty positive. Some think that you're, you know, like Elijah come back from the dead or whatever, okay? One of the prophets, one of the teachers. And then Jesus says, you know, I'm not concerned so much about what they say. I want to know what you say. Who do you say that I am? Peter's the man. We're going to throw Peter under the bus a little bit tonight. And just trust that he is not paying attention right now. One of these days, Peter, Abraham, David, they're going to have some words with me in heaven, okay? You're talking smack about me. Yes, we are. Peter, I'm sorry. Peter here, Peter is like the mouth, okay? He says things that are just a little bit impulsive. And sometimes he gets it right. And sometimes he puts his foot in his mouth. And this is what we're going to see tonight. First, the good one. Who do you say that I am? And Peter, man, he's the man. He's the alpha male to the max. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a good answer. Okay? Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the King, the Son of the living God. And Jesus knows that Peter knows the right answer, kind of pats him on the back, and he says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. All right, good answer. Jesus says to him, Peter, you didn't just get this on your own. God told you. And it's on this rock. See, the Catholics want to be nice to them, okay? But they got it wrong. They think that God is going to build the church on the rock of Peter, okay? And so if you go to Rome and Vatican City, you can enter St. Peter's Basilica. Do you know where Peter is, according to them? Where is he? He's under. You know what? Because they're taking this literally. And on this rock, Peter, we will build the church. No, I'm sorry, folks. That's not the rock that Jesus is talking about. He is saying the confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the rock that the church will be built. Jesus doesn't play on the words. Changes Peter's name and then says, on the rock of the confession that you just made, I will build the church. This is us, okay? Peter is a lot like us. You see, if I asked you, how important is Jesus to you? We're here to talk or to think rightly about the eternal. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my King. Jesus is my Lord. Many of you will say the right things. All hail Redeemer. I don't see any of you changing the words. Some hail Redeemer, some, right? No, it's all, okay? God, I give you all of my life. God, I give you parts of my life. No one changes the words, right? We sing these songs and we really mean them, and they're the right sentiment because we do believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, just like Peter. The problem is, like Peter, many times, even though we have the right answer, we don't yet fully understand what it means to believe in Jesus. We don't yet fully understand all of the ramifications of that confession. And I would also argue we don't yet fully understand who Jesus is. We don't take him seriously enough. The title of this message, by the way, cross out, sober up, write in, knowing who you're dealing with. I don't think we know who we're dealing with. I don't think we do. I think we kind of approximate our opinion, our viewpoint of Jesus, but we don't really know. I want to show you, because Peter doesn't really know, I want to show you two stories. Just following this confession, just following this confession, we come to verse 21 in the same chapter. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. Do me a favor, folks. I know that I have a chapter heading. Do you have a chapter heading before 21? Actually, not a chapter, a section heading. You got it? Sometimes when it comes to interpreting the Bible, reading the Bible, you have to sort of ignore those things. They tend to mess you up more than they help you, okay? Because it seems like, oh, it's a whole different thing. Let's turn the page. No, they're related. Here's Peter, says the right answer. You are the Christ, the Son of God. And then he goes on. But Peter kind of messes up here. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised, because that is what the Christ does. Peter takes him aside, again, him and his words, him and his mouth, and he begins to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen." See, Peter thinks he knows what's best. Peter thinks he knows what he's dealing with. Peter thinks he has the right perspective about what the Messiah is. I tend to think we know. We sing these songs, and they're great. And we make the confession, "Jesus, you're the King." And then we go about, and then we continue to think earthly about the earthly. And there isn't that connection. There isn't that transformation. We think we know, just like Peter thinks he knows what's right, what is appropriate for Jesus. And what does Jesus say to Peter? "Peter, no, don't say that, Peter. No, I have to go. Oh, I know, Peter, you're saying this because you care about me." Is that what Jesus says? No, Jesus pulls no punches. "Get behind me, Satan!" All right, folks. this is as strong of language as you're going to get from Jesus. Okay? When he looks you dead in the eye, and he says, "Get behind me, Satan," you know you're kind of messed up. Okay? "Peter, my man, I'm sorry, dude. You don't know what you're talking about. Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. You are not thinking rightly about the eternal. You are thinking earthly about the earthly." And then Jesus goes on. We're not even going to talk about this passage. He's going to talk about how you have to give up your life and you have to take up your cross. Let me tell you something, folks. You believe in Jesus, things will not necessarily get better for you. You need to sort of wipe that away. Because God never promised that. God never said, if you believe in me and you trust in me, your career is going to be smoother, your family is going to be less turbulent, your relationships with your friends and your family and your spouses and your husbands and wives is going to be better. He never promised that. Sometimes it is. Many times it is. I like to say that the Bible does help us in those things. But that's not what Jesus was about. He wasn't here just to fix our career situation. He wasn't here just to fix our academics. He wasn't here just to fix our relationships. He was here to save us for eternity. Peter, you don't get that. You think you know, but you don't know. We think we know what Jesus is about, but we don't know. We don't recognize that there is a cost to all this. He paid the ultimate cost so that we don't have to pay the ultimate cost, and we don't take him seriously enough. Let's keep going. 17, verse 1. "Please don't get thrown off by headings and chapter breaks." It's the same sentiment. Peter, it's about Peter. It's about Peter recognizing who Jesus is. It's about Peter learning this, and it's about Peter's big mouth. Okay? 17, verse 1. "After 6 more days, Jesus takes with him Peter and James and John, his brother. He goes up on a high mountain. And he was transfigured before them. and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. All right, first of all, okay. Many of us who've grown up in church, who've been in church a long time, we've read this passage a lot, right? The transfiguration of Jesus. Can you stop for a moment and actually picture in your mind what is going on? You know, at the end of Return of the Jedi, when the rebels destroy the Death Star, and they're in Ewok Village, and they're just partying it up, and all Luke in his contemplative Jedi mode just kind of leans against a stump or a tree or something, and he looks, and all of a sudden, who does he see? He sees his father, he sees Obi-Wan, and he sees Yoda. Do you remember that scene?
Yes.
And they just show up out of nowhere, and he just kind of looks. What's up, guys? This is the superstars of superstars in Jewish lore that show up at this scene. First of all, Jesus, he glows, folks. Right, come on now. Do you all know that in August there's like going to be a total solar eclipse? Are you aware of that? It's a big deal, apparently. I don't know. I didn't read anything about how often, but I have a feeling people are getting kind of excited about this. This is better. This is more amazing. Okay? Go outside tomorrow and Sunday in the height of the middle of the afternoon, and I'd like you to just stare at the sun for like a count of 10. Okay? Just 1, 2, 3. That's what you have here to an infinite degree. Okay? Because the sun is not even one of the biggest stars in the solar system. You know what I'm saying? It's like a rinky-dink one, right? This is Jesus, the Son of God, and he's shining. And all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah. Why those two? What makes Moses and Elijah so special that they get to come down and appear? You think about the miracles in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Some of the greatest miracles are accomplished by Moses and Elijah. All right? So really, this is like superstar status. This is Hall of Fame stuff. People say, who are the 5 greatest NBA players of all time, right? Who are the 5 greatest violinists of all time, and this and that? This is the 3 greatest Jews of all time, the Messiah, Moses, and Elijah. Peter says in verse 4, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. I'm going to suggest that this is one of those times Matthew, the author, understates what Peter says for the point of making it actually a big deal. He understates. It is good that we are here. No. Jesus. Wow. Jesus, I'm going to make 3 huts. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Oh my goodness. James, can you see what is going on? Come on. It is good that we are here. No. No. It's amazing. He's so excited, he doesn't know what to do with himself. No, I'm going to make 3 huts. For what? Doesn't matter. Because mid-sentence, he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud, maybe even brighter than Jesus, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. And Jesus came and touched them, and he says, rise, don't be afraid. They lifted up their eyes, they saw only him. What's the deal with this, folks? The deal is, Peter doesn't know who he's dealing with. He sees Jesus, light switch on. And then Moses and Elijah, and in his exuberance, Peter takes his left foot, sticks it up his mouth and says, oh, amazing, I'm going to build 3 huts for all of you. And all of a sudden, God has to rebuke Peter. Peter, no. This thing that you see in front of you, this amazing scene, the only one that matters is the one in the middle. They are not the same. Moses, Elijah don't get huts. But the fact that you want to build them a hut shows that you don't know who you're dealing with. You don't know. You think you know, but you don't know. Because my son, what a beautiful name it is. He is better than Moses. He is better than Elijah, and it's not even close. Do we think rightly about the eternal? I wish that there wasn't more, but there is. Let's continue. We're going to skip a section. It is also of the same thing. We're going to skip down to the end of chapter 17. Still in the realm of knowing who you're dealing with, and my man Peter. Verse 24, when they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter, and they said, does your teacher not pay the tax? And he said, yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first. Oh, let's set this up, all right? They're in Capernaum, they visit the temple, and they didn't pay the tax. Apparently there is a tax, okay? It's a 2 drachma tax. It doesn't matter how much it is. It doesn't matter. It's just this expectation, this obligation when you go and visit the temple, you pay it the 2 drachma tax. And apparently Peter and Jesus and his disciples, they walked into the temple, and the temple leaders, the priests, recognized, saw Jesus did not pay the tax. And so they pull aside Jesus's number one, Peter, okay, his XO, his right-hand man, Peter. Hey, yo. Shalom, brother. Jesus didn't pay the taxes. Doesn't he pay the tax? Doesn't your teacher pay the tax? And Peter says, oh, yeah, we do. Our bad. Okay? That's the deal. And then he comes into the house, and Jesus... folks, once again, Peter says the wrong thing. Jesus puts his arm around Peter. You can just imagine Peter's head just sink, like, oh no, what did I do this time? Jesus says, hey, Peter, come on, man, let's have a conversation. What do you think, Peter? From whom do the kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others? And Peter kind of smells this is sort of a trick question, okay? It's a trick question. It's a trick question because Jesus has a point. And when he said, from others, so Jesus takes Peter aside and says, hey, Peter, from kings, when they rule a land, do they charge tax to their sons or from other people? And Peter says, other people. And Jesus says to him, then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea, cast a hook, take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for you. This time, Peter doesn't say, get behind me, Satan. Jesus doesn't say, get behind me, Satan. This time, Jesus takes Peter, and he says, Peter, let me ask you, real simple. Do the kings of the earth tax their sons or other people? And Peter says, no, other people, not the sons. And he says, then the sons are free, right, Peter? Peter, I am the son. Peter, I don't pay the tax. You got it wrong. You misunderstood who I am. When you told them that your teacher pays the tax, you were wrong. I am exempt because I own this. Do you understand what you're dealing with? Even Peter doesn't understand who he's dealing with. Peter, three times in similar short context, gets it wrong. Because he doesn't understand that Jesus is the Son. He hasn't yet fully understood the ramifications that Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There is something to it when Jesus says, Peter, you didn't learn this. My Father told it to you. Part of that is because, Peter, you haven't yet fully understood who I am. And when you come to understand me rightly, then everything else will fall into place. Your earthly stuff falls into place when you understand who I am rightly. I'm the Son. I do not pay the tax. But I also don't want to offend them, so go get a fish. You know, we teach this to children in the children's ministry, right? Oh, Peter went to the river and got a fish and there's money in it. Ooh, okay? I can already see the felt little figures on the board, okay, in children's ministry. It's not about the fish. It's not about the fact that there's money in the fish's mouth. It's about the fact that Jesus is the Son who doesn't owe the tax. I'm going to tell you something, folks. If your life is awry, you know, you recognize that you don't yet think eternally about the earthly. You want to, but you're not there yet. Let me encourage you. Learn about Jesus. You think you know, but you don't know. You think you have the right picture, but I'm going to tell you, you don't know. Because they're going to ask you, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? And you're saying, oh, yeah, he does. Oh, yes. WWJD, he would pay the tax. No, he doesn't. Because that's who he is. He is bigger and greater and grander and more majestic and more beautiful than you think he is. You're going to be the one that says, oh, let's build a hut for you and for Moses and for Elijah. You won't get huts. No, only one gets a hut because one stands above the rest. Folks, this is one of those messages. Again, this morning I just thought to myself, I told my son, we're here to talk about Jesus. And I thought to myself, this is where it starts. This is where transformation begins, is when we really understand who we're dealing with, when we really understand that it is this individual, the Son of God, who went to the cross for us. It's not just a son. It's not like God had 8 sons. He picked number 6. Okay? He had one and only, the Son of God, the Messiah, the King. And it is that King who went to battle for us to go and defeat our enemies, sin and death. To open up, to fling wide the gates of the kingdom of God so that we might enter in. Do we really even understand how awesome that's going to be? I probably not. Can we? Would our minds explode if we really saw? Probably. This evening, as we go into our small groups, some of the questions are just simply going to ask, do you take it seriously enough? How do you know? How do you know if you take it seriously enough? How do you know if you understand him rightly? I don't know. But I meditate on this stuff. And I think to myself, man, we need to spend more time in these chapters. When we begin to think rightly about the eternal, then we can start thinking eternally about the earthly. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight. Your Son, Jesus, is the best. There is no one like him. There is no one that even comes close. You actually had to interrupt Peter with a booming voice from heaven in order to teach him that your Son is the best. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, to have a better understanding of your Son, a right understanding, a right view of the eternal Son of God, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords.
And I pray that that right view would be manifested through our allegiance, through our faith, through our language, through our attitudes, through our obedience, through our relationships, through our patience, through our forgiveness. Let all these things be affected by the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, let that transform us. I pray that our church, this church, would be built on that confession, and it would take hold in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.